the way that God designed them to be, and to overcome the world means that we have outpaced those things. We have seen the challenges, and we have found a proper way of dealing with them. One of those is we learn to love God. Part of overcoming the world is learning to love God, because this world system that we deal with does not love God. It only takes a little while of examining the influences and the impacts of things in our world around us to know that most of the world does not love God. In fact, the world system in which we live in many ways is abject to God and the things of God. And so John says part of overcoming the world is learning simply to love God. It's learning to want and to do the things that please God. John also says, as he's writing this here, he says part of learning to overcome the world, part of our ability to overcome the world is learning to love God's people. It's what Tracy was talking about in his communion meditation this morning. You know, if you show up at church and you get mad because somebody parked in your parking spot, now if somebody parks in my parking spot, they just needed exercise. I believe it's the most prevalent reason that people give for rejecting God. Why? It's the question a mother asks at the grave of a child who never got the chance to grow up. It's the question a young widower asks at the graveside of his wife, knowing that his children will never know their mother. How could you allow this? It's the question that hundreds of thousands of people have asked about the Nazi regime that murdered hundreds of thousands of innocent people. It's the same question that gets asked at times when a pilot slams a plane into the side of a mountain, taking the lives of innocent people. It's the same question that we ask when we hear of a gunman that walks into a classroom and in quick succession takes the lives of several others. One more way the question is asked is why would God cause a natural disaster that would take the lives of so many if He's good and loving? So if God is God and God is good, why does He allow pain and suffering? As I begin, I want to make three disclaimers this morning. One, I don't want to make anyone feel like I'm minimizing their pain, because I in no way intend to do that. Two, I in no way claim to have all of the answers, because I know what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 12 when he says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And three, the purpose of our sermon this morning is not primarily to deal with any one of these situations. Rather, this morning's sermon is intended to look at why we have to deal with those situations. Our concern is with the issue that Walter Kaiser exposed in his book, Grief and Pain in the Plan of God. He says oftentimes the believer has not been aided or prepared by soling exposition of the Scripture or a theology of suffering as it comes in natural disaster, death, depression, separation, rejection, or the like. So to that end, we deal with this much overlooked question with the hope that we might have hope, so that we might be able to help others have hope. And so we might have an answer for ourselves and an answer for those who might ask the question, why does God allow tragedy and suffering? As I was looking at this and thinking about this, I read through several different things. I studied several different avenues. I so wanted just to deal with this on an emotional level, because that's where we face pain. That's where we face tragedy, and that's why it becomes the one reason that people find to reject God, is because we deal with pain and we deal with tragedy and we deal with suffering on the emotional level. But before we can deal with the emotions, we have to have an understanding. And so I looked through the scriptures, and the first thing I found is that when we come to pain and suffering is the fact that Jesus predicted that we would have suffering. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "In this world you will have troubles." In this world we will have problems. Coming to Christ and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior does not negate troubles and trials from your life. The fact that Jesus looks and Jesus says that troubles will come means that God knows that they will be there. It's not as if God woke up this morning and the problems that you're facing surprised God. It's not like when you went to the doctor and you got the diagnosis for the first time, that God was caught off guard. It's not like when you got the phone call that God didn't know. It's not like when you heard the newscast that God hadn't been there already. God knows. It's like what Tracy said, God knows, and God deals with tragedy. Because here's the thing I know. Here's what I know. Suffering is the lot for all of us. Each one of us will deal with different amounts of suffering. Each of us will deal with it at different points in our lives. Each of us will deal with different circumstances when suffering comes. But none of us are exempt from dealing with suffering. None of us are immune from pain of some kind. There are those who can't feel physical pain, but we all feel emotional pain. We all deal with pain, and suffering will come. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us that all of us are going to die. The writer there says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." The statistics on death is 100%. Each one of us, short of the Lord's returning before that time when we cross over from this life to the next, each one of us will die. And Jesus simply says that we will have troubles in this world. But here's the thing. As we look at the fact that Jesus predicted trouble, the second thing I want you to remember as you look through the pages of Scripture is this, that is Jesus, who was God, went through suffering. Jesus, who was God in flesh, Jesus, who was Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who was God, he suffered. If you study the four Gospels, you find that there are different points and different ways that Jesus felt pain, and Jesus suffered, and Jesus dealt with tragedy, and Jesus dealt with heartache. The one that comes to mind first is Jesus at a grave. Jesus is standing outside of the grave of a friend. Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And Scripture says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus at that moment is dealing with pain. Jesus is dealing with emotional turmoil that's going on within him. And we could debate this morning why it is that Jesus wept, but the fact is that Jesus was feeling the pain, the emotions of a human being like you and me, and at that moment, he was dealing with the reality of death, the emotional pain and the emotional suffering that come with death. Jesus dealt with this. We can look further and we can go back to the beginning, and the gospel writers record for us that Jesus went 40 days without food. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He did not eat. He did not have the sustenance and the nourishment that's needed to sustain life for 40 days. He was a human like you and me. And you know what happens? The reason that Satan comes to Jesus and the first temptation that Jesus gives is he says, "You make these stones into bread." Is because Jesus was hungry. Jesus was dealing with that knot that you get in your stomach when you haven't eaten for a while. Jesus was dealing with the physical exhaustion that comes from days and days without food. Jesus was dealing with the suffering that comes because he had not had the nourishment that our bodies need to sustain life. And so the first temptation is make bread. Jesus dealt with that like you and I would have to. We can turn forward then. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, again, he feels emotional pain. He knows the difficulty of the hours to come. He knows the challenges that lie before him. And it says that he was feeling the emotions. But we also know that there was physical pain. Scientists talk about the fact that he was sweating blood. And if you study that, it's a very real occurrence. It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, they say it is very painful in and of itself. It's caused by extreme anxiety, extreme emotions, and they say it's very painful. It causes all of your body to become very sensitive to touch. And then we move from the Garden of Gethsemane, we move to the trials where Jesus is beat, he's mocked, he's got a crown of thorns shoved onto his head, he's beat some more, he's then taken before a different group of people and he's whipped. I mean, this isn't just your normal beating. This is a scourging. And commentators say that many people who were inflicted with scourging didn't make it past that. That the scourging was intended to rip your flesh apart, and they would rip your back, and they would rip across your front, and it was awful. And Jesus dealt with that. And then there's the cross. Then you take it to the cross itself, and Jesus dealt with the pain and suffering that came from the cross. There is the physical pain, because how many of you have ever said something was excruciating? That was so painful. We talk about something being excruciating. It means out of the cross. It's a word that was developed because they couldn't have anything else to say about the pain that the Romans knew they were inflicting on those who were enduring the death on the cross. And so we get excruciating out of the cross. Jesus dealt with the pain on the cross, the pain of ripping that back that had been scourged more and more as it went up and down the cross itself. The pain of trying to, of rubbing a very very prominent nerve in the wrists, and the pain is associated with asphyxiation over a long period of time. Physically, Jesus felt pain on the cross, but more than that, we know that he suffered emotionally on the cross. We read what he says, and if you read his words, you understand that Jesus was suffering emotionally because of the separation between he and the Father for that point in time. And then there's the suffering that comes from betrayal. There was Judas. He emotionally, Jesus would have suffered emotionally from the betrayal of Jesus. I mean, after all, you betray your best friend for a few pieces of silver and then give them away with the intimate knowledge of this person. The kiss. It would be like me walking up to you today and we have a good relationship, and I walk up to you and I put my arms around you and just give you a little pat on the back, a little intimate, friendly hug to betray you. And Jesus is betrayed with a kiss. Jesus dealt with pain, and Jesus dealt with suffering. Tracy brought up the question in his sermon or in his communion meditation. In his communion meditation, Tracy dealt with the question, is God a monster? The thing that we have to remember as we look at that question, as that question might be posed, is God a monster? We have to go back to the beginning, and we have to look at the way that God created things. Because the question is did God create evil? We go back to the beginning. We go back to the book of Genesis, where the scriptures give us the account of God creating. And as God creates, day after day, God says, it is good. Day one, it is good. Day two, it is good. Day three, it is good. Day four, it is good. Day five, it is good. Day six, it is good, but it is not good for man to be alone. And then it is very good. It is good. God did not create this world with the sin. God did not create this world with the problems that we see. But here's what God did. God created us with free will. God created us with the opportunity to choose whether we would love Him and serve Him, whether we would be obedient or we would be disobedient. God did not create evil, but God left the world, created a world where evil was possible, because God desired our love. The best illustration for this I've ever heard was, how many of you guys would like a remote control for your wife? Tracy does. I heard it. He says he's trying not to admit it. Now, the illustration when I heard it was with a group of young unmarried men. And you would not believe the number of them said, yeah, that'd be great. Love that. But here's the thing. There are things that our wives do for us, guys, that we really like. You know, we appreciate it when she cooks a very nice dinner for us. You know, the one that you really like. And then it's just the two of you, and you enjoy this really nice meal. But do you enjoy it the same way if you go out to a restaurant and you order the same meal? Does it mean the same thing when the waiter or the waitress brings you that same meal? You might enjoy the meal, but you don't enjoy it nearly as much as if your wife does it out of love. If there are other things that need to be done and you have to have them, and your spouse just, ladies, your husband just naturally, every week he goes and he fills up your car for you. You never ask, it just happens.
All right, guys, here's the thing. I'm helping you out. Hints for the... No. But if that happens, you don't have... He didn't have to do it, but he does it. Why? Because he loves you. But say you've got some service where somebody comes once a week and they take your car and they fill it up free and then they bring it back and they park it in the same space. Do you enjoy it as much? No. Because you have to pay for that service. Yeah. And because the person on the other end has no emotional attachment. There's no emotional attachment. God, he could have programmed us. He could have said, you will love me. But he didn't. He wanted us to love him. He wanted us to choose. And so he gave us the choice. And with the choice to obey comes the choice to disobey. With the choice for good comes the choice for evil. And man chose to disobey. Adam and Eve, our forebearers, they chose to disobey. But don't blame them. Because you know what I know about you? You've sinned. You've chosen to disobey. You've chosen to do what you knew you were not supposed to do or not do what you knew you were supposed to do simply because you didn't want to or you thought it would feel better to do what was wrong. You thought you knew better. The thing is because of man's sin, there is evil in this world. Because of man's sin, Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21 tell us and talk about the fact that because of our sin, the earth is corrupt. So when we look at this world and we look at the fact that there are natural disasters, it's not that God caused them. It's the fact that our sins change things, and because of our sinfulness, because Adam and Eve chose to sin and because God dealt with their sin, we have natural disasters. We have disease, not because God created disease, but because of sin. We have defects. Children are born with birth defects. People get cancer. People have autoimmune diseases, not because God created them, but because of the effects of sin. We have problems with animals, not because the animals were always bad, but because man sinned and things changed. You see, we look at these things and we want to blame God, but the problem is God is not the author of evil. It is the fact that man chose to sin and it affects everything. The fourth thing that I noticed as I read through the pages of Scripture is this, and that is the cause of much of the suffering that we face is because of human sinfulness. You see, there's a real cause and effect to the choices that we make. When we choose to be disobedient to God and we choose to do our own thing, there are causes and effects to that. Sometimes those causes and effects are immediate. You drink, and then you drive, and you crash, and you get hurt. You sin, and you pay the price. And sometimes the cause and effect of our sins take a little while. You have a little bit longer period of time between the cause and the effect. So you're married, and you choose to have an affair. And sometime down the road, your spouse finds out, and you lose your marriage. The cause and the effect. And sometimes it's long term. You drink and you drink and you drink and you're drunk all the time. And 20, 30, 40 years down the road, you get cirrhosis of the liver. It's a cause and effect. Or you smoke and you smoke and you smoke and you get lung cancer. It's a cause and it's an effect. Our sinfulness, the problems, the suffering we face, many times are caused by human sinfulness. Sometimes they're our own. We have our own cause and effect, but sometimes they're the cause and effect of others. So somebody else drinks and they drive and they have an accident and they take the life of someone you love. Or it's I sin. and it affects somebody else, so I choose to have an affair, and it affects my wife, and then my kids, and then it affects others as the ripples go out. There is a cause and effect to the sins that we choose, and much of human suffering is caused by our choices. Some suffering, though, we see in Scripture comes not from human sinfulness, but simply from the suffering that comes from mistakes. Sometimes the things that happen in this life, somebody errs, and that causes a mistake or causes problems. And so while somebody isn't being sinful while they're driving, they still have an accident and they still face the consequences of the accident. And they're maimed. Or they hurt somebody else. Or you go to the doctor and the doctor is doing surgery and they make a mistake. They weren't being sinful. They weren't doing anything dumb. They just made a mistake. We see these things, and sometimes it comes because our world doesn't work the way it wants, and because of mistakes, we face pain and suffering. Also, we see pain and suffering. One of the things is we often look at it and we simply look in reverse and we look at the problems and we look at the things that have happened. But as I was looking at Scripture, one of the things that I'm reminded that if we ask this question, if we deal with this question honestly, why does God allow pain and suffering? Scripture says that sometimes the pain and the suffering helps us because there is a promise of good to come. And this is hard to see in the moment. This is hard to see when you're dealing with the problem. But see, the thing is that when we see pain and suffering, it's a reminder that this broken world is not all that there is. This broken world, these things that we deal with, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the devastation, they are a reminder that this broken world is not all that is. Several places, Scripture reminds us that God is going to make all things new. Romans chapter 21, beginning with verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." When we suffer, when we face heartache, it's a reminder that things aren't like they're supposed to be, and God is going to make everything new. Or again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, and he says, "So from now on we regard no one from the worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Everything is being made new, and we are being reconciled to God. This broken world is not all that there is. God is making everything new, and it's also a reminder that God will judge evil. The same time that God says that He's making everything new, He says that He will remove everything evil. There is a time and there is a date that God knows, and it is coming when evil will be judged and we will no longer have to deal with the cause or the effects of sinfulness in our lives. Not only is the promise of good to come, but there's also the promise that that God can use our pain for good. This is one that we don't like to have to look at. But here's what I know, that God can use our pain for good. Sometimes it's the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Sometimes the pain that we go through and the pain that other people go to is an opportunity to lead them to Christ. Because sometimes the time that people are the most open to really looking at whether God exists or not is the moment when they're going through the deepest pains of their life, because it leads them to ask some questions. Unfortunately, if there are not people there who know the answers, if there are not people there who are willing to share the truth of Christ with them, they come up with the idea that God is just an evil monster. But here's what I know, is that God uses those times of pain when people start to ask questions to bring them to Christ. And sometimes when you and I are going through pain as followers of Christ, it's an opportunity for us to have the loudest witness that is possible. It is the opportunity for our situation and the way we handle it to loudly proclaim that we truthfully believe that God is good and God can deal with our situation in a way that we don't understand. Sometimes God uses our pain not to draw people to Christ, but sometimes He uses our pain to draw us back to Himself. Sometimes Scripture says that the pain and suffering we go through is a chastisement for the sins that we've committed. You know, it's just like a parent. You know, sometimes you have to punish your children. And you, if you really want the punishment to work, you have to find a way to make it really hurt. And you have to know your children. You know, when my children were growing up, there were different ways that we punished each one of them. This one over here, all I had to do was look at her. And with a little scowl on her face, and she would break out crying. And she would just bawl, and she would, tender heart. Love that little girl, but man, that's all it took. She knew she was in trouble. Now, her brother, on the other hand, I don't want to go there. Amen. But that's the way it is with us. God chastises us sometimes in our sinfulness. God, now, I'm going to be very careful because I've read the book of Job. And I know it's a difficult place to go for me to go and start saying when God is chastising you. But I'll tell you this, when you're going through suffering, one of the things you need to ask is, have I done something that would lead God to bring punishment upon me? Because sometimes that's the thing. And sometimes it's simply a great reminder that hey, I'm not all self-sufficient. I can't do it all myself. I'm trying to do life on my own, and God knocks me down to my knees. Sometimes it's chastisement to draw us back to Himself, and sometimes it's to bring glory to His name through His works. Sometimes, and this is one of the reasons that if you're sick and you're in the hospital, I'll come and I'll pray that God will heal you. I know that He is not going to heal every one of us, and I know that He isn't going to miraculously work in every situation, but here's what I know, is that many times God would do more if we would simply remember that when we walk through the hard times and God does work, that we need to give Him the glory. And if God chooses to heal us, we have to be His greatest witnesses to say, look at what God has done. Because sometimes God works so that He will get the glory and He will get the honor. And you know what? The time that Scripture says that God is most glorified is when people come to Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. That's when God is the most glorified. And so if God can use my pain, and God can use my heartache, and God can use the troubles in my life to bring people to Him, then he's going to get the glory. Lynn Gardner, in his book, Where is God When We Suffer? He writes this. And you have to understand, Lynn Gardner writes this. He's an academic. He was a great professor, a great mind. But he writes it as a sufferer, diagnosed with a very, very rare lung disease, double lung transplant recipient, death of a son through strange circumstances. Now, he writes this as a fellow sufferer, and he says, Christians are not exempt from trials. We get terminal illnesses. We have babies born with Down syndrome. We lose jobs. We live in poverty. We lose loved ones and 100% die. When we face a situation that challenges the foundations of our faith, we must hold on to our faith regardless of the darkness and seeing the silence of God. We need a faith that enables us to face whatever trials may come. Faith keeps trusting God, even when we cannot see any purpose for the trials. Even when we don't understand, we have to believe that God has a purpose, that God is not a monster out there just torturing us, but that God has a purpose and a plan for the trials that we face. It's also what Ravi Zacharias says. He says, to walk away from one's faith because of an unanswered question about evil is to walk into a storm of unanswered questions about good. Do you understand what he says? He says, if you give up on God because you question evil, you have no explanation for the good in your life. Another author said it this way, that if we can explain good, evil is simply a misunderstanding or a misrepresentation of the good that God has created. We never come from evil and find that good is something that just happened because of evil. Good exists, and evil happens. We cannot pretend to know all the answers why God continues to allow tragedy and suffering. But if we are followers of Christ, we can say like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, I have been deprived of peace. Now, I started here for a purpose. Listen carefully. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this morning I want you to know that the pain and the suffering that you're facing in life can be tools that God uses to make you the man or the woman that he wants you to be. Or they can be the circumstances that drive you away from any hope that you might have. If you need to come this morning and make a commitment or a decision, I would encourage you to do that. If you need to just discuss some things, if you need somebody to pray for you, won't you come as we stand together and sing, It Is Well With My Soul. But before we do, you have to understand, this song was written by a man who had just lost two of his daughters at sea. He's lost most of his earthly possessions, and he was crossing the sea to catch up with his wife. And at the point where his daughters drowned, he writes these words.